Ephesians 2:10, it's where we're going to end up, and that's where I'd kind of like to start, and then we're going to take a long way to get back there, but this is kind of where the verse that's been really on my heart this week. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And Lord, we read this verse, and for a lot of us, this is very familiar territory. We haven't this one memorized. We quote it from time to time. But Lord, I pray that as we look at it afresh this morning, that You would make fresh application for us. And that, Lord, all the verses leading up to this one would make this verse pop off the page even more. And Lord, as I already prayed a couple of minutes ago, I pray once again, don't let us open the Bible, read it, and study it, and not be changed. That's my tendency. Please forgive me. Instead, I pray that You give us soft hearts, pliable hearts. You said that your word is like a seed. Our hearts are like soil. Some of our hearts are hard this morning, and they need to be tilled, stirred. And I pray You do that work by Your Spirit. And I pray, God, that as the seed of Your word goes into our hearts, it would take root and bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. So, for Christmas, I bought my son a remote-controlled helicopter. I think I've played with it more than he has. It's a good chance. He's still better than I am at it, but anybody else get suckered by the kiosk at the mall? Okay, anyway. The RC helicopters are awesome, and they've come a long way. And so I've been flying this thing around our house, right? And so it's just like any RC controller. It's got on the left kind of the up and down, you know, hover deal. And then on the right, of course, we got the one with the gyro. So, you know, it can go left, right, forward, back, all that stuff. But right in the middle of the remote control, if you guys are familiar with them, there's this little knob that you don't want to turn a whole lot. It's called the trim knob. You guys know what that's all about. And so what that is for is like, so if the helicopter's up there and it's starting to hover, just kind of from time to time, it gets out of alignment or whatever, and it'll just start spinning or going in a different course. And so what you do is you take that trim, and you don't turn it much. You just tweak it a little. And what it does is it gets that helicopter back on target, gets it flying rightly, gets it back on course. And that's the reason I bring that up is because I'm a lot like that RC helicopter. I'm flying okay most of the time, but I need God to tweak the little trim knob of my soul from time to time. Does that make sense? That's a great analogy, you guys. I worked hard on that one. I didn't actually work hard on it. It just came to me in a moment of greatness. But anyways, I just was thinking about that. And the reason I'm bringing that up is because whether I plan on it or not, this time of year, as we kind of wrap up Christmas and Anyways, as we kind of finish with Christmas and move towards the new year, it just kind of lends itself really naturally, and I think in a good way, to kind of just doing a little bit of inventory in our souls, doesn't it? You guys know what I mean? Like, you kind of tend to look back a little bit on the previous year, like, okay, what's some stuff that's gone on, blah, blah, blah. They do that on the news and all the time, you know, the top 10 this of last year or whatever. But it also kind of makes us look forward a little bit to the upcoming year. And one of the things I really like to do, and I try not to wait a whole year in between doing this, but I like to just kind of take some time from time to time and just ask the Lord, Lord, you know, how am I flying right now, so to speak? How are things going? And I know I'm still moving. I know I'm still in Your will and doing things, but Lord, is there little areas of my life that need tweaking? Are there little areas of my life that need a little bit of redirection? What direction do You want me to fly in? Anyways, fly land on me right when I said fly. This is crazy. Anyway, but you guys understand what I'm saying. It's a good time to just reflect, say, Lord, where are we headed? Where are we headed in this year? And I try to do that for the church. You know, Lord, what's the direction you want us to go in as a church? What's the direction you want us to reach out in, all the rest? And we're going to spend more time on that as elders in prayer this upcoming weeks as well. But also just in my own personal life, like, Lord, as a husband, as a dad, as a man, as a pastor, like, what are things in my life that maybe you need to adjust where I'm just not flying right? Or are new courses that you want to take me on? And so I think it's good to take time to do that. And this is one of the verses, not the only one, but one of the verses that God just keeps seemingly bringing to my heart over and over again. And so what I want to do is just kind of do a couple things this morning. I want to go through verses 1 through 10. And what's going to happen as a byproduct of that, by the way, is that this is just going to be a great time, and it's a good timing since the beginning of the year, just to kind of set the dials back to zero. Just to get back to the basics of the cross of Jesus Christ and Him crucified in our salvation. Amen? And it's good to start off on that foot as we start off into the new year. But also what I'm hoping you'll do or what will happen at the end of the service is we will kind of look afresh at verse 10 and say, Lord, what are the good works that you've preordained, that you've prepared beforehand for me to walk in? And am I walking in those? And you won't be able to answer that question by the end of the service, but what I'm hoping it will do is it'll cause you to leave this place and go spend some time with Jesus to seek those things out. And so we'll get to that, but that's kind of where we're going to land. Let's start, though, by the first 9 verses of this chapter. And as I said, this is just a great study in and of itself. It stands by itself. It leads up to verse 10. I don't think you can fully appreciate verse 10 unless you get the first 9 verses. So we're going to take a little bit of time to explore this. So here's the thing. In Ephesians chapter 2, and obviously we're jumping right into the middle of a lot of context, a lot of doctrinal just amazement. I mean, Ephesians is just a doctrinal wonderland. But here's the thing. As we get to chapter 2, in essence, what we're looking at in the first 10 verses is all of our testimony. If you're a believer in Jesus, it doesn't really matter how, it does matter, but for our conversation this morning, it doesn't necessarily matter how you ended up coming to know Jesus. This is really what was going on behind the scenes when you came to know Jesus. And so what we're going to look at in verses 1 through 10 basically is this: who we used to be outside of Christ and who we are in Christ. Who we were and who we are. And just keep in mind that this letter, written originally by Paul, was written to the church at Ephesus. The point is that he wrote it to Christians. So he's assuming you're a Christian when you're reading this. I'm assuming you're a Christian when we're reading this. And so let's jump in. The first 3 verses deal with our past, who we were outside of Christ. Now just stop for a moment and think about your conversion. What I mean by that is think about before you asked Jesus Christ into your life. Hopefully that you can think back to a time where, a moment when you asked Jesus to forgive your sins and come into your life, that moment of being born again, justified, regenerated, we'll talk about. But what we don't often think about, you know, is who we were before that. We sometimes think of it in terms of, oh, I used to do really bad things. Let me just start by saying this. You were way worse than you thought you were. We were way worse than we thought we were. We were worse sinners than we could ever have possibly imagined. And this is what really underscores it, is chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, and you, and I'm reading out of the ESV, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. Pause there. The first thing, and really the ultimate thing, that Paul tells us about ourselves before we were Christians, and if you're listening to this and you're not a Christian, this ultimately applies to you right now. But for the sake of conversation, as Christians, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead because of trespass, which is rebellious sin, and sin, which means just missing the mark. We weren't just, you know, doing a few things wrong here and there. We didn't just need a little bit of cleanup along the way. Listen, the Bible states we were dead. Now, that needs a little bit of explanation. A lot of you guys know this, and I know it's review, but some of you guys, this is brand new. When the Bible talks about being dead, It's not usually referring to annihilation or cessation, that is the ceasing of existence. But what the Bible refers to when it's talking about death is really separation. Think about it in terms of separation. Now, when your physical body dies, we call it death, what's happening? The soul and the spirit is separating from the physical body. Therefore, the physical body just lays there because it has no soul, has no spirit, right? When you're talking about death in this instance, what Paul's talking about is not a physical death. What he's talking about is a spiritual death. Spiritual death. And in spiritual death, what we're talking about is a separation of relationship. And the relationship we're talking about is the relationship between God and us. The Bible says in Romans 5:12 that when Adam sinned, sin and therefore death entered into the world. We have all descended from Adam, thus we are all natural born sinners, thus we are all naturally separated from God. Does that make sense? We are all dead in our trespasses and sins, right? That's why later Jesus will say, and we'll get to it, you must be what? Born again. Oh, I'm already going to get ahead of myself. But the point for right now is this. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're dead. There's nothing we can do. We're not alive to the things of God. We're absolutely dead, hopeless, helpless, lost completely in our trespasses, in our sin. Well, it goes on to say this. We're not only dead in our trespasses and our sins. Oh, in fact, let me just say this before I move on to the next point. Because if I don't say it, I'll forget. Here's the thing. You can be physically alive and spiritually dead. You understand that? If you're physically alive and spiritually dead, and you physically die, you will continue being spiritually dead, and you will experience what the Bible calls the second death. And that is at the resurrection in the last days in Revelation chapter 20. You'll be resurrected and you'll stand before God and the books will be open. And your name will not be found in the book of life. And you'll be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And that's what the Bible refers to as the second death. So the old 80s bumper sticker has doctrinal truth. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. You've got to be born again. Well, here's the thing. That's the ultimate condition. But notice this. This is kind of the nuts and bolts of it. This is what it says about us. Before we were in Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And it goes on to say in verse 2, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and our mind. And you might think, well, that's a long sentence. Actually, it's not even the beginning of a long sentence. These first 10 verses in the Greek is one big run-on sentence. But here's what he said in those couple of verses that I read. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And not only were we dead, but listen, we were slaves. We were slaves. What do you mean we were slaves? I wasn't a slave to anyone or nothing. Yes, you were. Yes, I was. Three things in the text, jot them down. Number one, the first thing we were a slave to, notice what it says in verse 2, and whence we walked following, before you write those things down, a couple things I just need to clue you in on, a couple key words. Where it says we once walked, whenever you read about walking in the Bible, well, not whenever, but a lot of times when you read about walking in the Bible, it's a biblical metaphor that stands for our lives, the way we live, our lifestyle. When it talks about you used to walk this way, it doesn't mean you actually physically walk this way, but your lifestyle was a certain way. And what was our lifestyle? We were following, and then it'll say three things. We were following. The word following there, it's a really interesting word because what it means is we were among, we were in accordance with, we were linked up with. Our lifestyle was in accordance with. Our lifestyle was the same as, linked up with, and three things. Number one, before we were saved, we were following, number one, we were walking, number one, in the course of this world. The course of this age, some of your Bibles might say. Now that bears, it needs a little explanation as well. The word world, it can be kind of confusing because the word world is used in three different ways in the Bible. The first way that it's used is this. The world is referring to the world. the planet, the physical world around us. The second way that the word world, that's going to get confusing. The word world is refers to not only the physical planet, but it also refers to what? Anybody? Good, I'll tell you. The people on this planet, for example, Jesus said, for God so loved the what? Now, I'm sure he loves the world, but he didn't die for plants. He died for people. He loved the world. But the third way that the word world is used is not just the physical world, not just the people in the world, but it's used to talk about the system in this world. You guys know what I mean? There's a system of doing things in this world, the world's system. There's a flow to the direction that this world is going, the way that this world thinks, this way that this world acts. James talks about wisdom from above and wisdom from beneath, and that it's demonic. And we'll talk more about that in a second. But suffice it to say for now, there is a way of the world. In fact, that way of the world is just so strong. It's like a freeway. It's all moving in this direction. John says in 1 John chapter 2, talking to believers, he said this in chapter 2. He says, don't love the world. Listen to what he says. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Before we were saved, guys, our lifestyle, we were walking in accordance with, just like everybody else, the ways of the world, thinking like the world thought, doing what the world was doing. And we couldn't get off that freeway if we tried. That was just the way that we were going. And secondly, not only were we slaves walking in accordance with, among, according to the world, but number two, so number one was we were slaves to a fallen world. Number two is this, we were slaves to a fallen angel. I almost guarantee that probably 90% of us never even thought about it in these terms before. But before you were saved, look at what it says in verse 2, second part. We were following, listen, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. What does that mean? Let me read it from the New Living Translation. It makes it a little clearer, a little ruder, a little more offensive. It says this, we were obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. That's where a lot of people put their pen down and are like, well, maybe you were following the devil, but I wasn't obeying the devil. Well, let's see. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said you were, and you say you're not. I'm going with Paul. You were. I was. In fact, the devil, and some of you are like, I don't even sure if I believe in a devil. Well, you have to believe in a devil. Jesus believed in a devil. There is a devil. He's a fallen angel. He's not the opposite equal to God. He is a created being that fell from heaven with a lot of demons with him. But listen, he is the one that is inspiring and moving and directing the world system. It's under his influence. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, and then a couple other places, it refers to Satan as, listen, the god of this age, the god of this world, the ruler, the prince of the power of the air. Temporarily, right now, Satan is the one who is kind of calling the shots and directing the flow that this world is going in. Do you guys remember when Jesus was being tempted by Satan? And Satan said, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world if you'll bow down and worship me. I'm summing it up. And Jesus didn't contest that. He didn't say, you can't do that, Satan. He just said, get thee behind me, or whatever he said at that moment. The point is this. Jesus is the ultimate king. Amen? And Jesus is going to come back and rule and reign. Amen? But temporarily, right now, there is a usurper of his authority, Satan, who temporarily is, for lack of a better word, squatting and calling the shots, as it were, in this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. And listen, before you were saved, you were obeying Satan. And you're like, no, I wasn't. See, it doesn't matter if you called yourself a Satan worshiper or you were a well-dressed, moral business person that just didn't believe in Jesus. Ultimately, you were just going right in the flow of the spirit of Satan, the spirit of this world. We were slaves, people. We couldn't get off that freeway if we tried. Third thing we were a slave to, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were slaves to a fallen world, to a fallen angel, and listen, to a fallen nature. Look at verse 3. Among whom we all, listen, I love that word, among whom we all. Do you know what all means in the Greek? You've heard it said. In the Greek, all means all. All of us lived, that means lived, walked in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Not only were we living in accordance with a fallen world, not only were we living in accordance with among a fallen angel, but we were also living as slaves to a fallen nature. See, here's the thing. When Paul talks about the flesh, he usually uses it in one of two ways. He's either talking about physically our flesh and blood, or he's talking about the flesh nature, that original sin nature that we have. We're all born with a tendency, a nature, to just gratify self, to live separate from God. And he basically was saying is, before you were saved, you were dead, and what that meant, you were a slave to the world system, you were a slave to Satan himself, and you were a slave to your own passions, your own body desires, and listen, even your mind was corrupt. Guys, before we were saved, even our best acts, even the best things that we ever did, were absolutely tainted by sin. See, this paints a graphic picture. And then he goes on to say, lastly there, he says, summing it up, and we were by nature children of wrath like all of the rest of mankind. See, I think it does us well to take a few minutes on a Sunday to remember where we came from, who we used to be, lest we forget to appreciate who we are now. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, unable to save ourselves, hopeless, separated from God, with no chance of reconnecting that relationship to a holy God. We were slaves to a fallen, demonic, inspired world. We were slaves to Satan himself, and we were slaves to our own lusts, our own passions, our own fleshly desires. And then he goes on to say, and you were basically children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. I love what Jesus said in John chapter 3. He said this, verse 18. We all know John 3:16, but 3:17 and 18 are just as important. It says this, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, but because people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. Whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen and his works have been carried out in God. The point is this. We don't do things to be condemned. We're already under condemnation. The whole world is already children of wrath, ready to be judged and the wrath of God poured out upon us. In your leisure, read Romans chapter 1. Well, read Romans 1 through 16. It's a good book. But there in Romans chapter 1, it does this kind of downward spiral. What Paul does in the first three chapters is he just shows logically, just thoughtfully, how every human being is under the condemnation of sin. He concludes that section by just saying, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you don't agree with these first three verses, this assessment of by Paul, go back and read Romans 1 through 3. When you're done, if you have half a bit of honesty in you, you'll have to say, I am a sinner. I have fallen short. And so you guys get the point. Dead, slaves, destined for God's wrath. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve God's wrath. We kind of live in the United States and we think we deserve like iPads and cars and homes because we're Americans. I'll tell you what we deserve. We deserve to go to hell. I deserve to go to hell for the rest of my existence. And so do you. You deserve hell. That's a fun thing to say. Not really. It's sad. It's true. We need to remember that. The only thing I deserve from God is a one-way ticket to hell. Verse 4, but God. I cannot even read those two words. I try to read those two words without tearing up like this. Because that's my testimony. That's your testimony. It doesn't matter what class of society you were living in, or if you were a drug addict or a business person, or you could be both, I guess, or if you were somewhere in the spectrum. It doesn't matter. It's not just those people, you know, who come out of a life of craziness. It's not only those people that have a good testimony. We all have a good testimony. Because whether we realized it or not, we were dead, slaves, and destined for God's wrath, but God. Those are the two most important, I think, words in the whole Bible, but God, because what that means is God, in spite of our condition and rebellion and what we deserve, but God moved in. He took a step forward. He saved us. Look at what it says. It goes on to say, but God, rich in mercy. The word mercy there means compassion. Full of abundant compassion. And with, listen to this, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, pause. What we're about to say is all because of God's abundant compassion and his incredible love. Even in our trespasses, even when we were dead, God loved us. I wish, I'm searching for some way as a pastor, as a communicator, as a teacher, to say that in some way that just the every time I say it, we just all get it. But there's nothing I can say to make us get it. I can just keep saying it. God loves us. God loves us. God loves us. With this great love, and notice this great love with which he loved us when we were dead. When did Jesus love? When did God love us the most? He's always loved us. The Bible says he demonstrates his love while we were yet sinners. This is something that blew my mind because I was kind of under the impression after being a Christian for like 10 or 12 years, I was still kind of under this unspoken impression that I've got to do things to keep God in love with me or to make God love me more. It was a mind-blowing experience when I realized that God will never love me any more than he does right now. And he didn't love me more the day I got saved. Did you know that? You didn't get saved and he was like, finally, you're a good little boy or girl, now I can love you. He loved us when we were putrid and gross and rebellious and slaves to Satan in this world and our flesh, and that's when God loved us. Amen? That's good news, you guys. That means right now, by the way, as an aside, that means right now, if you're a Christian and you're trying to live for God, don't you understand that now he loves you still? If he loved you when you were a puke, don't you know that he loves you now? He loves us, this great love with which he loved us. And that love, listen, this is why it's so important, because that love didn't just stay a concept. He didn't just say, I love you. He demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. Not one amen. I'm so ashamed of you guys. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We deserve, what did he just say in verse 3? We were children of what? Come on, you guys. We were children of what? Wrath. But he loved us so much, he died for us. Let me read to you what it says from 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Jot it down. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says this. This is love. Not that we loved God. We didn't love God first. We didn't start this relationship. He loved us and sent his son, listen, to be the propitiation for our sins. And you might say, what the heck is a propitiation? I don't even know how to say it. What's a propitiation? It's a big theological concept that we could take months to explore if you wanted to. But in essence, it's this. It speaks of Jesus being the righteous satisfaction for the wrath of God towards sin. That makes sense? We deserve God's wrath. The penalty of sin is death and the wrath of God. But here's the thing. For sin to be forgiven, the wrath of God has to be poured out. Justice has to be served. So when Jesus was dying on the cross, he was the propitiation for our sins. He absorbed the righteous wrath of God on our behalf. God did not wink at sin. God did not forgive me because he was just being benevolent one day and swept my sin under the rug. All of my lust, all of my lying, all of my bad attitude, all of my anger, all of my everything had to be paid for in blood, and the wrath of God had to be poured out upon that, and it was just not on me. It was poured out. My sin got what had come into it. It just wasn't done to me. It was done to someone on my behalf. And that someone is Jesus, the righteous Son of God, the only one who never sinned. Our sin is repulsive to God's holiness, but our souls are precious to him. And he was not willing for us to die. He loved us too much. Amen. And then here we can get very theologically into this. Obviously, this is one of the greatest passages in the Bible. But because Jesus loved us, he died for us. And because he died for us, he paid for our sins. And because he raised from the dead, that death on the cross was validated. And because of all that, here's what's happened. Look at verse 4. It's just so huge. Excuse me, verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, notice three things that are a result of that. Number one, he has made us alive together with Christ. Number two, he has raised us up with him. And then number three, seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ. Now, here's the key to this whole thing, those three things. Number one, here's the key to understanding those three things. Notice where it says in verse 5, he has made us alive together with Christ, raised us up with him, seated us with him. The idea there of that little, I guess it would be a preposition, I'm not sure, but that word, what that's talking about is joint participation with Christ. Now, put your thinking cap on just for a second and listen. When we are baptized into Christ, when we believe in Jesus and we are, as the Bible says, baptized into Christ, we identify with Christ. What's true of Jesus is now true of us. Romans chapter 6 says, when Jesus was crucified, we were crucified with him. Because he raised from the dead, we have risen with him. Does that make sense? What's happened to Christ, in a sense, has happened to us. Doctrinally, positionally speaking. So here's the three things. It says this. He has made us alive together with Christ. Jesus raised from the dead. And guys, when you got born again, this is again talking to Christians. When you were born again, that's exactly what happened. You were born again. You were made alive. Just like Jesus was dead, but raised from the dead, you're in him now. And because he lives, you're alive. If you've put your faith in Christ, you've been what the Bible calls regenerated, born again. Guys, that's the cure to being dead, right? Are you guys tracking with me this morning? The cure to being dead in sin is to being alive in Christ. Here's what's great, just a great understanding to me, is that people don't need like self-help. God's not into like self-reform or changing behavior. We need a brand new nature. We can't work with the old. We need brand new stuff. You know that if an apple tree is growing, I was going to say here on stage, that would be weird, but say you go out and you find an apple tree, an orange tree, a fruit tree of some kind. Do you know you don't change the nature of the tree by just pulling all the fruit off of it? It's got to become a whole different tree to bear a different kind of fruit. And that's what we think so often. Well, I'll pull off some of this old rotten fruit. Sorry, at the root, you're still a rotten tree that produces rotten fruit. We've got to become a new tree, so to speak. And in Christ, guys, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, behold, all things are gone, and behold, all things have become new. You ever seen somebody just radically changed by Jesus? Only Jesus can radically change life. That's why there's hope for everybody. Do you understand that? There's hope for everybody. Because we're not, you know, when you see the worst sinner out there, and you're thinking, there's no way that guy could be saved. Well, do you think that he's going to be the one saving himself, or do you think it's Jesus that can save him? Jesus can take the worst possible man or woman that you can think of and give him life because he changes people from the inside out. Amen? That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, and I'll get off this point, you have to be. He didn't say, well, one of the things you can do to improve your standing with God. No, he said, if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you're still spiritually dead. It's not It's not too difficult to understand. It's black and white. So again, if you're born again this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus, you have been risen to new life in Christ. Amen? If you're not, just plug all the parts into the equation. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not. You're still dead in your sin. But secondly, he's not only made us alive, but notice what it says. He's also raised us up with him. Oh, I love this. I wish we could spend some time on this. We're not only alive in Christ. It's not like we've just been forgiven and made alive and that he stopped there. Listen, because we've been made alive in Christ, read Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8. Because we've been made alive in Christ, we're no longer slaves to the stuff we were talking about before. We're no longer slaves to a fallen system and a fallen angel and a fallen flesh. We've been given a new nature, so we're not only alive in this with this new nature, now we can actually move in a whole new realm. We can actually have victory over sin, and we can actually live differently because we've been raised with Christ. Amen? Such an important concept. See, what Satan would like you to do is think that, okay, yeah, you're saved, but you're still mine. No, you're not. Oh, you're still saved, but you still have to give in to those old fleshly habits. No, you don't. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but yes, praise God, we have a new nature. Amen? The problem is, we still have the old one. Anybody, going out on a limb here, anybody ever felt that struggle? Like, yes, I love Jesus, I want to do what's right. Dang it, I still want to do what's wrong once in a while. Maybe this week, that was just like the description of your life. Read Romans 7 and 8. It's a great passage. Of course, that struggle is still there, but the difference is that old nature no longer has dominion over you. The Bible says you're free. The only time we give in to that old sinful nature is when we choose to. No longer do we have to. We choose to now. And there's forgiveness and there's grace. But the reality is we can walk in victory by the Spirit. Amen? Third thing it says is that we're, now this is a great concept, and it actually, quite honestly, eludes me a little bit. We're seated with him in heavenly places. That talks about our position in Christ. When Paul was just going off there in Romans 8, he says that we've not only been justified and all that stuff, but he goes on to say, and we've been, past tense, glorified. What does that mean? It means just as Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father in that position of honor and all the rest, we're seated with him. We've been glorified. Your position is secure in heaven. Amen? You're as saved as you're ever going to get. And we're glorified. And there's much more we could do to explore that, but let's move on. So we've gone from being dead and slaves and children of wrath to loved and forgiven and born again and free and having life. And it goes on to say, verse 7, so that in the, this is one of my favorite this verses in the Bible. So that, I mean, this sentence just keeps going. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Forever and ever, you will be an example of God's grace. Anybody ever win any trophies growing up? Like bowling trophy or like a, nobody's got ever trophies? Football, baseball, tennis, volleyball, something? Yeah. Some of you guys have probably just a, you're, you know, once when nobody's looking, you just open your closet and look at all your high school achievements. Shut the door, I'm just kidding. Trophies are awesome. What does a trophy do? It commemorates an achievement. But here's the thing, in heaven, we're not getting trophies. We are the trophy. What does that mean? We're not the ones who got the achievement. We're the commemoration, if you would, of somebody else's achievement. You get to be a trophy. See, how do you quantify the grace of God? Here's how you do it. How gracious is God? Let me show you his trophy case. Mike Slivkoff is here. Oh my gosh, God is so gracious. I knew he was gracious, but this kind of grace, oh, praise the Lord. And forever and ever, people and angels and all of us will glorify God's grace. And anytime there's a doubt that he's gracious, all you gotta do is look around at who's around you. If he has given me grace and you grace, I mean, that's how you measure God's grace. Amen? I think that's funny. Evidently, you guys aren't into it, but I love that. Now, here's the famous passage, and then we'll get to the sermon. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Guys, we are saved through grace, through faith. We are saved by grace, through faith. You know the gospel of grace. Paul preached it and preached it and preached it. It drove people crazy. That is this, that we're saved. We're made righteous before God. Our lives are made alive from the depths of hell. We are given all these things, and it's all by God's grace. Kindness that wasn't deserved. Unmerited favor. There wasn't one thing. We didn't like believe in Jesus and lift our little finger to get saved. It was all Jesus. And the way that we accessed that grace was through the agent of faith. Not doing anything, but just believing in what he did. Amen? I love the gospel of grace. It drove the religious community in Paul's day and in Jesus' day crazy. It drives the religious community of our day crazy. Because we want to say stuff like, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, but you also got to go to church. No, you don't. You got to believe in Jesus and you've got to serve in the children's ministry. Nope. Well, you got to believe in Jesus and read your Bible. No, you don't. Well, you got to believe in Jesus and feed the poor. Nope. You just got to believe in Jesus and you're saved. You're born again. You don't have to do anything works-wise to be saved. It's all by grace accessed through faith. And he goes on to say, that faith that you're exercising, that's even a gift of God, really. It's not like you, well, check out my faith. Well, yeah, that was a gift too. Dang it. What part did I play in this? You responded to God's grace by grace. Amen. It's all by his grace. Grace through faith. But, you know, if you preach that, people start saying, well, you can't be telling everybody they don't have to do anything, that it's all God's grace, because then people won't do anything. Really? See, here's what's wonderful about grace. People use works as like this tool to keep people in line. But when you understand that you've been made alive and blessed and made righteous in his eyes and given all this power over sin and all this stuff, and it's all because of him, what he's done and his grace, totally separate from anything you do. You know, you didn't earn your salvation by doing anything. When you realize that, guess what you want to do? Good works. That's why James said, faith without works is dead. It's not faith or works or faith and works. It's faith that works. Because when a life has been touched by the grace of God, it works. And what happens is, you don't have to do good works now. You want to do good works now. In fact, here's what it says, and we'll get to our point here. We are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. And the idea here is our new life in Christ. We've been created in God, in a sense, in my mind, recreated to a new life in Christ. But I love that word workmanship. You might jot it down. It's poema in the Greek. It's a great word. It means poem. Or if you're some of the translations translate it masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece in Christ. Now that we're in Christ, he has made us into something that's just his, that work of his hands. It's beautiful. Amen? And we were created in Christ Jesus, notice this, for good works. I like the King James says, unto good works. Listen, we didn't do good works to get saved. We got saved, and now we do good works. Good works didn't result in salvation. Salvation results in good works. Does that make sense? The overflow of somebody who's been saved is a changed life from the inside out. And no longer do you have to tell somebody to stop doing this or start doing that. That's what just happens to a person who's been changed with a new nature by grace. Amen? Guys, this is such an awesome thing. We do good works now because we've been saved, not to get saved. Amen? So if you're one of those people who's like, I don't know if I'm doing enough. What are you talking about? You don't have to do anything. But if you're doing something for the Lord, man, I hope it's out of just a response to how good he's been. Oh, man, I have to teach in the children's ministry. No, you don't. You get to teach the children's ministry. Oh, man, I got to stop cussing. No, you get to stop cussing. Oh, I got to stop doing drugs. You get to stop doing drugs. You know what I'm saying? Like, we just get to, the Lord works it into us and then works it out of us. That's the way it works. But then one of the phrase that really gets me, and the one that's really where I wanted to just talk about, actually, I won't talk too long here, but these good works that God, that we do, listen, I love this phrase, that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And this is where my mind's been for the last few days, is that blows me away. This is very personal to me, because this was a life changer for me. The Bible says that God has preordained, already planned out, and prepared good works for us to, listen, not create or go make happen, but just to walk in. We don't have to drum it up. It's already there waiting for us to walk in. Here's what it speaks of to me. You guys know this verse. It's the famous verse from Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29, 11. I know the thoughts and plans that I think towards you, says the Lord. In fact, let me read it to you because I don't want to butcher it. Because some of you might be hearing this for the first time. Listen to this. The context is Israel, but the principle is for all of us. He says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare or for good, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, one of the translations says to bring you to an expected end. Think that through for a second. God not only saved us and made us alive, he's thought out our lives and has thought, I have got a good plan for you. Good stuff for you to do with your life. How many of you guys love wasting your life? I hate it. I hate whenever I'm in a place where I feel like I'm spinning my wheels here. But God has a plan for your life. Oh, I'm way out of time already, but this is why I love this, you guys. It changed my life. Because I thought to myself, what kind of God, who is this God that would consider me? To save me, first of all, but then have a plan of good things he wants to do for my life. And here's the bottom line of what I wanted to say today is this. I don't want to fall short of anything that God has planned for my life. I do not want to fall short of anything that God has planned for my life. I don't want to come one step less than what he has. And listen, I don't want to go one step beyond what he has planned for me. I've done that too. When I'm not walking in God's plan for my life, I'm unfulfilled. When I'm walking beyond God's plan for my life, I'm frustrated because I'm trying to make it happen. The sweet spot is just walking in the things that he has pre-planned for me to do. And when I do that, listen, I am ultimately satisfied. What did Jesus say? Jesus, you hungry? You haven't eaten yet. You know, my meat, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. I'm so satisfied right now as he's talking to the woman at the well. I was just in that conversation because my father led me to that conversation. I'm filled right now. When we're walking in the good works that God has for us, we are fulfilled. Amen? And we're satisfied because ultimately, those are the things that we ultimately want to do. You might think, well, what if I want to do what I want to do and what God wants to do are different? A lot of times they will be different. But when we die to ourselves and yield his plan and we start walking his plan, guess what you'll find out? What he wants you to do is ultimately what you want to do. It is ultimate satisfaction. It really is. Amen? And plus, and here's my last point on that, is at the end of the day, honestly, if you just stop, and I think as you get older, you think about this a little bit more, at the end of the day, the only thing that matters to me is I want to hear Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And am I thinking, how can I be faithful unless I'm walking in what he has for me? And this is so freeing because what he has for me may not be what he has for somebody else. The key is just to walk in what good things he's planned out for you. What if they're doing that and they're doing that? I love what Peter said to Jesus when Jesus told Peter, hey, you know, you're going to die. And he looks around and John was telling him, what about him? That's so us. And Jesus says, what does that have to do with you? Follow thou me. You just follow me, Pete. Don't worry about what I'm doing in John's life. Can I just tell you this? And I have to really sum it up now. God has a plan for your life. It's a great plan. The place in life where you're going to be fulfilled and satisfied and ultimately rewarded is when you're just walking in the good work that Jesus has prepared for you to do. Amen? Well, how do I do that? How do I know what to do? How do I know what to do? The key there is walk. You can't walk in his plan if you're walking with the man, unless you're walking with him day by day, moment by moment. This might mean the big changes. I want you to go here and not here. I want you to work over here. I want you to marry that person or not marry that. It might be big changes, or it might just be the day-to-day things. Lord, I'm walking down the streets of Astoria. Do you want me to talk to this guy? And he says, yeah, okay. The only way you can get into that mode is if you know your shepherd's voice, unless you're abiding with him. As you walk with him, you'll end up walking in the good things he's got planned for you. What's God's pre-planned plans for you? I can't answer that. And really, you can't either right now. But I encourage you to just spend some time with Jesus today or tomorrow. And say, Lord, I know I'm walking with you in some degree, but But I want to make sure I'm flying right. And I want to see if there's any course correction you need to make in my life. And Lord, also as I walk through this day, help me just to be tuned in to what you have for me today. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you and we praise you for your grace. And God, I pray that as we just consider what you've done for us, it would draw us to a place of appreciation and worship. Father, as we remember you right now in communion, I pray that you would just please help us to be affected by the gospel again. I pray for those that are wondering, what am I supposed to do with my life? And I pray for those who are walking in your will for their life, but maybe just not sure if there's other things you'd have them to do. I pray you just speak to their heart. I pray in this upcoming year, Lord, we wouldn't be off doing our own thing. I mean, it's not like you love us any less, but ultimately we're either going to be frustrated and unfulfilled, or it's just going to be a mess, Lord. I pray instead, Lord, we would walk in the good things you've prepared for us. In Jesus' name, amen.